I thought I'd start this afternoon off with a psalm reading as well, before we have a prayer, and then open up with the first hymn. Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name for ever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that as men and women, Lord, we are just, Lord, we are just not worthy of the things that you offer to us, Lord. Your grace is unsurpassing, Lord. You are an amazing God, Lord. And let us today here sing and worship you, Lord. Let us learn more of you, Lord. Let the words that will be spoken to us later on, Lord, let them be absorbed into our minds, into our hearts, Lord. And take them away from here, Lord. And let us sing and praise and rejoice you, Lord, to all our friends and our family, Lord, and to everybody else, Lord. And what we ask for most earnestly, Lord, is for those who do not know you, Lord, to be saved. Amen. Amen.
Well, good afternoon. Good afternoon. Why did I select the Feast of Trumpets? Well, I used to play a bugle in the Boys' Brigade, but that quite wasn't why I chose this, because I think the Feast of Trumpets has a lot to say about the events that are going on today in so many different ways. But when I started it, I thought it would be a fairly easy study, but I've discovered it's anything but. In fact, there are trumpets everywhere. Everywhere you open the Bible, you find there's a trumpet with a particular message. We will be reading some scriptures today, but I'll just refer to others. And I realise that there are some people here who will probably know this subject in depth. There are other people who won't have a clue where we're coming from. So I'll try and go down the middle, and if you've got any questions after, you can ask Paul. Well, first of all, I've got a DVD, which is only a few minutes. It's quite short. And then I've got about 8 slides, and then we're going to dispense with the slides, I think, anyway, unless we need to maybe to refer to one again.
The following are the 4 traditional shofar blasts. The first one is the Tekiah, which is a long blast. The Shevarim, which is 3 broken blasts. The Teruah, which is the alarming sound that the enemy is approaching. And the Tekiah Agadola, which is the last one long sound blast that increments. Tekiah. The Teruah. takie gadole.
Okay, can we go to the first slide? You see what a strident note it is. It's not something to send you to sleep, is it? It's very, well, strident, I think, is the right word. Okay, that's supposed to be a silver trumpet, even though it's gold, but I couldn't actually find a model of a silver one. But that's, you realise there are two types of trumpets, basically, in Scripture. One is the shofar, which has just been blown, although there are different types of shofars. We'll look at another one in a minute, but the ones that were manufactured were called the silver trumpets, and we'll look at that again in a little while. Okay, Bev, next slide, please. Okay, that is the ram's horn, and that is frequently blown, and there's a special reason for why the ram's horn is blown, and we'll look at that as we go through the presentation. Okay, essentially, there are lots of names for the Feast of Trumpets, actually, but I've just put two names up there. One is called Rosh Hashanah, which means the New Year, because that was one of the Jewish New Years. Until Passover, that became the religious New Year. But originally, Rosh Hashanah was the head of the year, the New Year. But a better name, perhaps, for this feast is Yom Teruah, which means the Day of Blowing. And there are several idioms of the Feast of Trumpets, and we'll look at some of these as we go through. But basically, Yom Teruah, you heard the guy on the DVD saying, this is the Teruah that I'm blowing now. So that's it's the Yom Teruah. Okay, Bev. Okay, this is a little bit complicated. I had trouble finding a suitable diagram. But really, this is a picture of the feasts, yeah. I can nobble somebody with that, Beth, can't I? It's dangerous. Okay, this is a picture, an over picture of all the Jewish feasts, actually. The spring feasts, which are the four feasts, and the autumn feasts, which are the three feasts. So we have here in the red the spring feasts. That relates to Messiah coming as a suffering servant. Messiah ben Joseph, the Messiah, the son of David. Messiah returns as a conquering king. Over here, returns means the autumn feasts, or the fall feasts, as the Americans say. So, right through history, these feasts are covering all the aspects of Jewish and, in fact, world history. It's incredible, actually. But we have the four feasts first of all. We have Pesach, which is Passover. We have unleavened bread. And we have first fruits. Now, all these feasts are very, very significant because they're not just celebrations. In fact, the word feast has a better meaning. It means appointment, really, as we'll look at later. But it has a very special meaning because on each of these feasts, certain events in history happened. Now, when the Jews celebrated the Passover, or Pesach, of course, as everybody knows, that is the death of Messiah, isn't it? So, on that particular day, when that feast was being celebrated, and we look at Psalm 118 in a minute, that will identify it, on that particular day, when Pesach was being celebrated, and the lamb was being tied to the horns of the altar for the sacrifice, exactly at that time Messiah was taken to be crucified. So all these feasts have a very, very significant importance in history. And of course, on first fruits, that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Exactly, on that particular day. And then, of course, we come up to the Feast of Pentecost, which is here, which is the fourth of the spring feasts. And that's 50 days after the other feast up to Pentecost. And that is specifically prescribed in Scripture. And of course, we all know what happened when the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, which is the wheat harvest. Actually, first fruits is the barley harvest. But Pentecost is the wheat harvest. And when they were celebrating that particular festival in the temple, what happened? The Holy Spirit came down, tongues of fire were on their heads. Again, that was an appointment of God, and it was related to the Jewish feasts. This is something we actually were studying in the church on a Wednesday night. We looked at a DVD covering all the spring feasts, and all these things were explained in detail. But then we have the summer period, and these are all the Jewish months. So you can see that the religious year starts on Nisan. And Passover is always the 14th of Nisan. Always. And then it runs round through right through the summer, and we get to the month of Elul, which has some significance for the autumn feasts, because that's a preparation for the feasts which actually take place in the month of Tishri. And Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah, is the first of Tishri. Always the first of Tishri. And the first of the month is the new moon. In the middle of the month, it's a full moon. But the first of the month is a new moon. Very significant as far as the Jewish feasts are concerned. Very significant eschatologically. Very significant for the return of the Lord, that is the darkest day. It's the day of the new moon. So you can see the three feasts listed here. You can see that the first one is Yom Teruah, or Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and then 10 days later we have Yom Kippur. Now everybody knows Yom Kippur, or most people do, because of the war in 1973. It's when the Arabs invaded Israel, wasn't it, on Yom Kippur in 1973, the Day of Atonement. And the final one is Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which is the fruit harvest. So we have the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, and then we come to the fruit harvest. And what does the scripture say about fruit? We are to be disciples and we are to go and bear fruit. So that is the tabernacles is the last one. But these all, just as the spring feast had a significance in the cleansing of the temple, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Passover, the sacrifice of the Messiah, in first fruits, the raising from the dead, and at tabernacles, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, just as that was important in the spring feasts, so the autumn feasts have an importance as well. Rosh Hashanah is generally related to the rapture of the church, when the church saints are taken out of the world before the day of Jacob's trouble, which is called here Daniel's 70th week. For those who don't know, that's a prophecy in the book of Daniel, and Daniel prophesied at the end of history there will be 7 years when the Antichrist will be in control, and it's called Daniel's 70th week. And the Feast of Trumpets refers to the beginning of that. It refers to the rapture, but also Yom Kippur refers to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the book of Revelation, or if you read the book of Zechariah, it says when Jesus came into Jerusalem in the book of Zechariah, he was riding on a donkey. But also in the next verse, it says he's come and he'll be riding on a horse. So the first time when Jesus came as a suffering servant, he's riding on a donkey. But when he comes back to judge the nations and comes back with his saints, he's riding on a horse with his garments spotted with blood, because he's just defeated the Antichrist and the forces of Antichrist and the forces of evil. And that is a celebration of Yom Kippur, or Atonement. And finally, Tabernacles is a celebration of the start of the millennial kingdom, when Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The whole of history is encapsulated in these particular feasts or appointments. So the issue is, what does it mean for us today? Can we move on to any questions about that before we go any further? Actually, there might be.
Can you just briefly explain the rapture again?
I'll come back to that, yes. Yes. Okay. Now, just for interest, of course, the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar on the months and a solar calendar on the years. Our calendar is a solar calendar, isn't it? And in fact, you need to change your clocks tonight. Or as Beth said last week, The service here will start at 9:30 in the morning for anybody who doesn't alter the clock. So, and of course the Muslim calendar is totally a lunar calendar. So the Jewish calendar is mixed. Now every 4 years we have a leap year and we add one day in every 4 years. But in the Jewish calendar it's much more complicated. They add an extra month 7 times every 19 years. Difficult to work out, isn't it? So in order to know what's happening on the day, for us today, we have to be able to compare our Gregorian calendar with the Jewish calendar. So if you look here, Passover in 2011, Passover, and you know the Jewish day starts at sunset to sunset, doesn't start in the morning. So that's the April the 18th. And Pentecost is June the 7th, trumpets is September the 28th, running into the 29th, Atonement is October 7th, and Tabernacles is October 13th. Of course, these dates will change every year because it's fixed to the Jewish calendar. So if we know what date the Jewish calendar is in relation to the Gregorian calendar, that might be a bit of a help to us. The problem is, if we're thinking of when are these events going to happen, we might think that the start of the 7-year tribulation mentioned by Daniel and covered in the book of the Revelation and in numerous other places in Scripture, is it going to start on the Feast of Trumpets on Yom Teruah on September the 28th? Problem, we don't know which year it is. Interesting fact. The other thing, if we believe the rapture starts at the same time. Some people, Jacob thinks it's a mid-tribulational rapture. Other people think it's a post-trib rapture. I think it's a pre-trib rapture. And my study of the Feast of Trumpets has enhanced that particular view. But does that mean the Lord's coming back on September the 28th? Dangerous thought, isn't it? You might be tempted, you husbands, to go to Marks and Spencer's and spend a lot of money the week before. And if it doesn't happen, you'll end up paying the bill when nothing's taken place. So we have to be careful about these things, but there are other things. Is the rapture exactly the same date as the start of the 7-year period? And we know the 7-year period starts with a contract or an agreement between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. That's what the scripture says. But are they exactly the same date? I think they're probably not, but hopefully that will come out as we go through this particular study. And of course we can then work out when Atonement is and when Tabernacles is. Okay, Bev. Is that the last one? I can't remember. Oh yeah. The Feast of Trumpets, and we'll read about it in the scripture in a minute, of course has been celebrated ever since it was inaugurated. But of course after AD 70... when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and there was no temple, and synagogues were created, and the Jews celebrated Yom Teruah in the synagogues. And what they did, they inaugurated several additional things. Have we taken the pictures off, or has it slipped back again? Okay, there are just two with the Tazlik ceremony, what's called the Tazlik. Not sure if that's how you pronounce it. Somebody might correct me afterwards. What is it?
Tashlik.
Okay, thank you. That started in the Middle Ages, and there's a 5-hour synagogue service, would you believe? That's a long service, isn't it? 5 hours. And then they come out and stand by some water. And it's this verse from Micah chapter 7. You have cast all my sins into the depth of the sea. Isn't that wonderful? That's what Jesus has done for us, if we belong to him today. If we're born again of Jesus Christ, our sins are being cast into the depths of the deepest sea. And the Jewish people are singing this. And, you know, do they understand it? It's like people in many churches today singing the hymns. But do they understand what they're singing? But the Jews celebrated this. And you can see it's quite a happy time by the water. And on the other picture you had the rabbi standing there by the water. Was there one more slide, Bev?
No.
There is. There's
the same one.
No, there's a list of... that's it, you've gone past it. That's it, yeah. these are some of the idioms we're going to look at. The idioms of Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah. The first one is the day of Jacob's trouble, which is the 7-year period we're talking about. It's a period of unparalleled suffering, but the Yom Teruah introduces that. And also it's called the Day of Judgment. Also it relates to the thief in the night. Several references, interestingly, to the thief in the night, which we see in Peter's epistles, which you see in the book of Thessalonians also. And it's also called the hidden day, interesting. It's also called the awakening blast. It's also the wedding of the Messiah, because you know that Israel is the wife of Yahweh, the wife of Jehovah, but the church is the bride of Christ. And there's a wonderful picture there of what that means. And then lastly and gloriously, it speaks of the coronation of the Messiah. Now these are just some of the things that have been picked out to try and compress it into a reasonable period, because there are so many references in Scripture to trumpets. Can I entrust this dangerous tool to your hands? Thank you. Okay, can we have the lights back on, please? And I'd like, first of all, just to look at one or two scriptures. If we could, those have got... I'm reading from the King James, New King James Version, actually. I try not to read lots of scripture. Everybody's got different versions, I know. But I want to read in Exodus chapter 19, first of all. And then I want to go to Zechariah. So it'll be one or two scriptures today in the Minor Prophets. But first of all, in Exodus chapter 19. And this is dealing with the issue at Mount Sinai. When God went up to receive the commandment, when Moses went up the mountain to receive the commandments, and God met with him. And we'll start at about verse 17. So, Exodus 19, verse 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, etc. The point there, you remember one of the trumpet blasts, and he said, this is going to get louder and louder and louder. Well, it seems to be that. But this is an occasion when it seems that God blew the trumpet or the shofar. And two occasions in Scripture I've found where God himself blows the shofar, and the other one is in Zechariah chapter 9. And there are words of judgment in this passage. I've got some headings in my Bible. I don't know if you have. And in verse 9 it says, that it's talking about the coming king. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Now here's when he comes in as a suffering servant, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. It shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So this is talking about a worldwide issue, of course. It's not just local. And from verse 11, as for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet, and will go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them, etc., etc. So on Mount Sinai, we have the Lord blowing the trumpet when the law is inaugurated, and the Lord blows the trumpet again at the introduction to the end times in the book of Zechariah. So that's twice when the Lord blows the trumpet, blows the shofar. But there are other things we need to look at. Look in Leviticus, please, next book, chapter 23. Just one or two verses here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 23, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Well, let me stop there. These are the feasts, the seven feasts we've already looked at, and this is what God is saying about them. And he says, "They're my feasts." But remember, the word feast in Hebrew is moed, and it means appointment. So these are my appointments. That's what the scripture is saying. So these seven appointments, they're mine, says the Lord. And you shall proclaim them to be holy convocations. What's a convocation? Well, it's in English, it's just a meeting together, isn't it? But it's a dress rehearsal. That's another, in the Hebrew, that's what it means. It's a rehearsal for something that's going to happen that's of much more significance than what's happening in these ceremonies. This is a fundamental point to understand, that God has introduced these ceremonies to teach a wider and a greater thing concerning the spring feasts and the sacrifice of the Messiah and the rising from the dead and the giving of the Holy Spirit and the inauguration of the church at Pentecost. And also in the autumn feasts, when the day of the rapture will come, the saints will be taken out of this earth, the day of judgment will begin on or about that time, let me use that expression, when the day of atonement will come, and when the feast of tabernacles will be there, when the millennial kingdom of the Messiah is inaugurated, with Jesus in Jerusalem, ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but ruling this time with a rod of iron. And if people don't bend the knee and bow the knee to him, then he will deal with it. It won't be like it is today. There will be righteousness, peace, joy and justice. That's what it signifies. What an incredible message. These are the appointments of the Lord given for this reason. The times and the seasons. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 14, the same scripture, it says the Lord has appointed the heavenly bodies for the times and the seasons. Well, it doesn't, my seasons, it doesn't mean spring, summer, autumn and winter. It means what's happening here. What an incredible book the Bible is. How consistently it's put together. And how God blesses his people through his word. And how much he tells us in advance. And how much we ignore. And how much we are guilty for not reading his word. And not striving with it. Not struggling with it. Not asking the Holy Spirit to interpret to us. So that we might understand what he wants us to do. And how he wants us to think. What an incredible book. Just while I'm talking about that, I'll switch to what I was going to say actually. If you look in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, first of all. Now you remember that Daniel is prophesying when the Jews are being carted off to Babylon. And Babylonian law, effectively, is controlling everything that happens in the Jewish economy. So in this particular time, In chapter 2 and verse 20, Daniel says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." And listen, "He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings and gives wisdom," etc., etc. But he changes the times and the seasons. Because Daniel is in the midst of an empire that has a different times and seasons. And then if you come to Daniel chapter 7 verse 25, you find the Antichrist wants to change it back. Because this is talking about the Antichrist. It says, "Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without human means." And have I got the wrong scripture here again? Where is it?
25,
yeah. He shall he wants to change the times and seasons back again. Because the devil doesn't want us to know what the economy of God is. He wants to hide it from us. He wants us to get on his agenda and not on God's agenda. And God has a very special agenda shown in his feasts. And therefore, the devil wants to switch it back again. So, lots of other things here. We need to look at Numbers chapter 29. And this is dealing with the trumpets, you can see. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation for you, which is a day of blowing trumpets. And then there's a list of offerings that they have to make. Of course, there were daily offerings under the Jewish economy. There were offerings at special occasions on Sabbaths. And then the offerings on this particular ceremony were in addition to all the other offerings. So there's a list of things they have to do there. And then it goes on to the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, all in the correct order. Always in that order. Interesting, isn't it? And then if we look at Numbers 10, verses 1 to 10... And this is where we have the silver trumpets. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. And he tells them how to make them. And then they shall blow them. And that different signals have different meanings, whether they gather together, whether they set off. These were to really control the Israelites out in the wilderness. So the silver trumpets were made specifically for that purpose. We won't read all of that. It says in there, it's also about when you go to war. So trumpets are used as a war siren, as well, a very, very strident noise with the trumpet. So many, many uses for the trumpets. So everything is in order in these feasts, and it's on the day. And it's interesting to know that as we think about the devil wanting to change the times and the seasons, when I was young, we all celebrated Whitsuntide. Who knows what Whitsuntide is today? It's spring bank holiday, is it? Most unexciting name. It's gone. Now I'm told the school children are not having Easter holidays except just the 2 days. All that's been changed. Not that Easter is a proper Jewish holiday. I know it's not. But nevertheless, it's significant that the devil wants to get us away, get rid of Pentecost. Now he wants to get rid of Calvary. And all these things are coming into our society. But when we're on God's economy, when we know what God has said, then it's a totally different picture. And we are taught to be wise and understanding the scriptures. Okay, what about the autumn feast then? There's a lot about the feasts in general, but what about the autumn feasts? Well, the Feast of Trumpets generally is recognized in Judaism as repentance. And if we come to the Yom Kippur, that is recognized as redemption. And finally, Tabernacle is rejoicing. Well, that's a good order, isn't it? Because before you can rejoice, you have to be redeemed. And before you can be redeemed, you have to repent. So it's a good thing. It's a good order. Everything in order, everything in its place, everything to date. Scripture's great. But another interesting thing, it's probably too difficult to get the thing back up, is it? But if we look at the Jewish months, we're talking about the month of Tishri, and we said that the Yom Teruah is the first of Tishri, always the first of Tishri. But the month before that is the month of Elul, which is 30 days. And the month of Elul was always used in Judaism as a preparation for what's coming on Yom Teruah. Because again, Jewish tradition, I find this stuff very interesting, but Jewish tradition, it says, everybody's got to prepare themselves for Yom Teruah, because when that trumpet is blown, the books are opened, and we'll look at that later, the books are opened, something significant is going to happen. The month of Elul, you can see it over there just before the month of Tishri. Books are opened, and the Jews say there are three types of people. There are ones that have repented and they're okay for the next year. There are the ones that haven't and there's no hope for them. But there's ones in between. And they have to repent in the next 10 days, which are called the days of awe. And if they've repented during the days of awe, that okay, I'm Yom Kippur, which is the day of atonement, when Messiah comes back, and then it's too late for anything when Messiah's come back at that time. Isn't it amazing? All these traditions all come out of the scripture. But that's how it is. And then it's 5 days to tabernacles. So the month of Elul is quite important for them. Well, another interesting thing, that if you look at the Mount Sinai, and when Moses was up on the mountain on the 1st of Elul, and the 40 days from the 1st of Elul right through to atonement is 40 days. And that you remember the kerfuffle with Moses. He came down the mountain and there's the golden calf, and he had to go back up again because he made such a mess of it, and there was judgment and so on. And then Moses comes down the mountain again, and the thing they start to do then is collect materials to build the tabernacle, isn't it? Well, if you work out the days from the 1st of Elul, 40 days to Yom Kippur, and 5 days to the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, as it's called, all the materials were collected together on that first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, everything in its place, everything to date, everything as Scripture says. God is an amazing God. Yes. And that's, there's so many things here. Well, one of the key things is the trumpets themselves. Well, we've seen and we've heard the shofar, S-H-O-F-A-R, which is not the kind of musical instrument to lull you to sleep, but that is mentioned in the scripture. As far as I can tell, I don't speak Hebrew, so I could be wrong here, but it looks like it's at least 60 or 70 times references to the shofar in the Old Testament. The silver trumpets are referenced 25 to 30 times. And in Solomon's day, when Solomon's temple was built and there was a big orchestra, it said there were 100 silver trumpets being used in the worship in Solomon's temple. But the interesting thing is, when you come to the New Testament and we have a word translated as trumpet, actually that isn't the Greek word at all. It isn't trumpet. A better translation is reverberation or blast. Just the strident note. Now, is it a shofar or not? Well, most Bible interpreters and scholars seem to say it is the shofar, but the scripture doesn't say it. And we do need to look at two key scriptures in the New Testament, one in 1 Thessalonians 4. Which speaks of the rapture. One Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the reverberation of God." Okay? So we see that in the rapture, those church saints who have died and the church saints who are alive today, when that blast occurs, then the dead in Christ will rise. We who were alive will arise in Christ, and we shall be changed, because in 1 Corinthians it tells us, gives more information about that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I realize these scriptures are very well known to a lot of you, but are not known to some here. So verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So the old body is going to go, the new body is going to come. What a lot of smiles I can see around the room. And you all look healthy as well. Well, most of you. So we're going to be changed then. Now this is interesting, because it says the last trumpet. Now, which is the last trumpet? That's another question, isn't it? That's of great interest, and that hopefully we'll come to when we go through this study a little bit further. Well, in Judaism, it's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, what are the scriptures that are read in the synagogues? What are the scriptures? Well, they're the scriptures about Moses on Mount Sinai. When God comes down in fire and in smoke, and we have the trumpet blast of God, these are the same scriptures that are read on the feast of Pentecost. Pente, of course, meaning 50 days after the previous spring feast. So these are the scriptures that are read. And in Jewish tradition, Pentecost is called the first blast. First of trumpets is called the last blast. And atonement is called the great blast. Interesting stuff. I never knew this till I started delving into all this. But it's incredibly interesting, isn't it? But what about Yom Teruah itself? Well, I made a lot of notes here. There's all sorts of legends about it. And the Jews say it's the day of creation. Trumpet blast of creation. That's when God began the process of creation. You remember creation in 6 days? And when the first day came, there was a trumpet blast and creation began. It's the day Adam fell. It's the day that Cain and Abel were born. It's the day that Abel was murdered. It was the day that Noah's flood dried up. It was the day that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were born. It was the day Sarah and Hannah gave birth. It was the day that Elisha healed the boy from his death. It was the day that temple sacrifices were reduced after the exile in Babylon, and so on and so on. All these traditions, apparently, I never knew, are existing in Judaism even today. But it's also a happy day, because New Year cards apparently are sent, because it is the head of the year, isn't it? Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year. But we've also got to remember that Tishri 1 is Israel's dark day, speaking of repentance, and it's the new moon, so it's dark. You remember the parable of the virgins, 7 virgins, those who had oil and those who didn't have oil, and the bridegroom comes, and only those with oil can get in. And they needed lamps because it was night, because it was dark. Yom Teruah. And only the ones with oil, in other words, only the ones with the Holy Spirit in their heart, because they were born again, they're the ones that get in with Jesus. The others are outside. It's too late. Too late to do anything about it. Incredibly interesting. But also, it's also Judgment Day, and it's the day that heavens are darkened. It's an interesting scripture. We can't turn to all these, but if you look in Joel chapter 2, there's an interesting scripture here, which is repeated in Acts chapter 2, So you people that are familiar with the scripture will know what I'm talking about. So Joel 2 and verse 31. It's after Hosea. Awkward to find these little books, isn't it? So Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. Now, we won't read it. If you go to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter's trying to explain what's happened, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and this scripture is quoted. But of course, it was only half true on the day of Pentecost. Yes, the Holy Spirit had been poured out, but the day of judgment and the darkening of the sky and the moon and everything hadn't happened. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. And there isn't time, but this is repeated in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. Also on Tishri 1, we won't turn to this, but Satan accuses God's people of their sin. And if anybody wants a reference, it's in Zechariah 3 verse 1, and the books of judgment are opened. It's also interesting, on Yom Teruah, you remember when the guy was blowing the shofar and he said, this is a rapid one, you blow it nine times. Okay, that was, but on the day of on Yom Teruah, they blow that 11 times. If my math is correct, 11 times 9 is 99. And then there's the last blast, which is a long blast, the last trumpet, or the last blast, the last reverberation. That's another meaning of the last trumpet, actually, because of what happened in the way that the Jews did it. Also, it's also a time when the dead are remembered. It's a day of resurrection, and it's a day for the righteous. You find scriptural observation of this in Ezra and Nehemiah. We won't turn to that. And we've talked about the ceremony in Micah 7, verse 19, the water ceremony, Tashlich, I think it was called, and that's what came in the Middle Ages. Okay. Well, when we looked at Leviticus, I'm not sure we looked at verse 23, did we? Let's look at Leviticus 23 again. And verse 23. Because this is a little bit of description about what the Feast of Trumpets says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, etc., etc., make an offering to the Lord by fire. So we have the appointment of the Feast of Trumpets. That's an appointment that God is making. We have a holy convocation, which is a rehearsal for the real thing that's going to happen sometime in history. And this is what the Feast of Trumpets is. But it's also a memorial. It's also a memorial. Now, God impressed this upon me years ago about the value of our memories in our Christian walk. Now, as I get a bit older, I'm catching up some others who are a bit older than me, but I find I keep forgetting things. I don't know if you're like that. What was the guy's name? And you can, but to remember things in our Christian life is very, very important. When were you saved? When you're feeling low, what happened when you were saved? What happened when you got Spirit-filled? What happened when you turned to the Scriptures and the Lord blessed you and opened the Scriptures to you? And sometimes we have to go back. If we're feeling out of sorts, if we're feeling low, we can go back to the Word. Say, yes, this is what the Word is. I understand it. You've reminded me, Lord. And how many times in the Scripture do the saints of God go off, like Abraham did? Went down into Egypt, but God brought him back to exactly the place where he'd gone off the rails. And he built an altar, stone altar. going back and remembering a memorial. And it's so, so important for God's people to constantly have in mind the glory of God. Now, does that sound like a cliche? If everybody, you can know that in your head, but isn't the same as it being in your heart? Not by a long way. If we go through, we won't, there isn't time this afternoon, but if we go through some of the scriptures in the New Testament about what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us, how valuable he is to us, how he never leaves us and he never forsakes us and he's always with us, how many of us are walking in that awareness that we know that God is a great God, that God is a powerful God, that God answers my prayers, that God is involved in my life? It's more than just knowing it in your head, isn't it? And for it to sink in your heart, God normally has to bring us through experiences so that we learn it in truth. And so the Feast of Trumpets is a memorial. These are so that your attention will be focused, Jewish people, on your God. Christian people, your attention will be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, who represents the Father, and the Holy Spirit's within to help us do it. So it's always a memorial, a memorial. In Malachi chapter 3, let's just go to that. That's the last one in the list in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And verse 16 to 18 is a heading in my Bible. It says a book of remembrance. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, and that day I make them jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, the one who serves God and the one who does not. A book of remembrance was opened. Incredible what God actually does. I said before that the ram's horn was the shofar that was often used, and that was because on Yom Teruah, the Jews also read the scripture in Genesis about the Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. I can see our Jewish lady is nodding there. I'm sure she'll correct me when I've finished. Oh, praise the Lord, something's right. So that this is a sacrifice when, of course, Abraham took the knife, and of course the Lord stopped him and he provided the sacrifice, didn't he? Hallelujah, Jesus is our sacrifice. But it was the ram that was taken, and the ram's horn consequently is used frequently as a teruah, to blow the shofar. Now, let's look at some of these idioms. First of all, Yom Teruah means certain things. We looked at a list of the idioms. One is a time, what we call the time of Jacob's trouble. This is a 7-year period when I believe the church saints will have been lifted from the earth, and eventually in the middle of that period the Antichrist will come to be in total control. It will be a time when the Jews think it's okay at the beginning of the 7 years, but halfway through that period then the Antichrist turns out to be like the Antiochus Epiphanes was hundreds of years earlier, when the temple was desecrated and there was terrible persecution came. But there will be an opportunity for people to be saved in that period, called tribulation saints. And there'll be a third of the Jewish people who will be saved. They will flee from Jerusalem. There are many scriptures about this. But this, the Day of Trumpets is set to inaugurate this time of Jacob's trouble. So if we look at Zephaniah, and you have to go back to Zechariah and then Haggai, and then you come to Zephaniah. As long as you know your alphabet, you're okay. Okay, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. So here we have a link with Yom Teruah and the day of Jacob's trouble. So quite an awesome thing. But there is a scripture that's very awesome, if that's not good, bad English. I can turn, if you go back to Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4. I only came across this scripture the other day, and it's quite amazing, actually. And it's talking about sorrow for the desolation of Israel. And here in verse 23 of Jeremiah 4, it says, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Now, where do we find words like this? Is it not in Genesis? Without form and void? The earthquake in Japan was pretty bad, wasn't it? By any measure. And if you saw pictures of Tokyo with these skyscrapers just swaying, but because they were well built, they didn't collapse. But there'd be nothing left because of God's anger against sin. And we need to remember, and we need to constantly remind ourselves, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there comes a time when there's nothing else can be done. So in love, God has to deal with it and get rid of it. And it's a terrible thing. It's such extreme language that we find concerning the day of Jacob's trouble. But that's what it is. And it's a day of judgment. If you go back to Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Just remember Hosea, and then you come to Joel. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. So Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We just do need to turn to the book of the Revelation. Just a verse from chapter 4, then chapter 5. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after these things, and he's been talking about the history of the church on earth, he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place. So it's a voice like a trumpet. And then we have a picture of heaven itself. But if we move to chapter 5, it says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scrolls or look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to to open the scroll and to lose its seven seals. Yes. Judgment is beginning. Yes. The opening of the books of judgment, just like the Jews said. The month of Elul is a preparation. The books are opened on Yom Teruah. The book is closed on the Day of Atonement. Nothing after that. And then we move to the Feast of Tabernacles. So the books are opened. And we won't turn to it, but in Daniel chapter 7, you have an equivalent passage. It doesn't talk about a scroll in Daniel, it's translated as a book. It says the book is opened. But that Daniel and Revelation just are like hand in hand, aren't they, when you read these things. So it's the day of judgment. Of course, our concept of judgment is a long way from what it used to be. I mean, when I was a kid and I went in the Tuppenny Rush to the cinema, we used to call it the Flicks in those days, and it cost tuppence. And you saw Flash Gordon, and what alarms me now is some adults seem to watch that stuff, but there you are. And Roy Rogers always won. And his horse, was it Court Trigger? Beautiful horse. The horse was always preserved. And the baddies always got dealt with, didn't they? And all the kids would cheer, hey! But who are the baddies today? You know, the concept of right and wrong and of judgment has disappeared, hasn't it? Because this is where you find it. And if we don't get into this, we won't know it. If we don't know what God's standard is, we won't know what judgment is. If we follow what the world says, we won't understand it. These concepts of right and wrong and justice are disappearing. Fast, actually, before our eyes. So, when the Bible says Yom Teruah is a day of judgment, it's a thing for us to weigh very heavily on our minds. And also, of course, for Christians, it's not a day of judgment for sin. It will, I believe, inaugurate the day of the Lord when he looks at our lives, a beam of judgment, when the saints get to heaven and the Lord says, what have you done with your Christian life? In 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the Lord says that. I look at all the works you have done, are you going to be tested by fire? Will they be burnt up? Or will they last? Will it be wood, hay and stubble to be burned up? Or will it by precious stones, gold, silver, whatever? Will it withstand the fire? All that we have done, has it been for ourselves? Has it been for our selfishness? Have we put Jesus first? That'll be the thing. So it is, in that sense, it's a day of judgment, if you like, for believers. Not the same as judgment for sin. Totally different. Saved, but we have to have the Lord examine us to see what we've actually done. And we have to stand before it. So the heavenly court is in session. The books are opened on Tishri 1. And then, of course, we won't turn to this, but after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, from the Day of Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles, we find the Lake of Fire judgment. That's another judgment that comes at the end of the book of the Revelation. Okay, I said that Yom Teruah was like sometimes linked to a thief in the night. We do need to look at Ezekiel 33. Verse 2-7. And I've got a heading in my Bible. It says, the watchman and his message. It says, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees a sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but didn't take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, he is taken away as in iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman, this is Ezekiel, for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth, and warn them for me. won't read any more, it gets too long, but in a sense we are the watchman because the thief is coming in the night. Look at back to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5. If anybody gets tenosynovitis from going through the pages of the Bible, it won't be my fault. I can't find it myself now. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Okay? So it's judgment. That's judgment. That's not rapture. That's judgment. And well, there are references in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and also in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, but we've made the point, we won't talk about that. But it's very interesting. I read another interesting thing about Jewish practices. Apparently the high priest was called the thief in the night. Did anybody know that? Because he used to occasionally, when he used to go on night patrol, I presume when he couldn't sleep, and he'd go into the temple, and the temple guards were supposed to be on duty. And if they were asleep, he'd take a torch from the brazier and set the clothes on fire. And of course, they'd have to throw them off and run out the courtyard. So the high priest was always called a thief in the night. Interesting, isn't it? Does that equate kind of somehow to Jesus? You know, thief in the night. Okay, the Yom Teruah is also called the hidden day, Zephaniah 2, verse 1 to 4. Back to the Old Testament. Well, we won't read it all. Time's getting on, actually, but I'll just read verse 3. Because this is a call to repentance. And in verse 3, it says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." And there is a reference in Revelation, which I won't turn to. But that is the unbelievers in the book of Revelation wanting to hide in the rocks from the wrath of God. And God says there's no escape. So the hidden day, is that hidden in the sense of protection? Or is it hidden in terms of exactly when it's going to happen? Interesting question. Don't know. Now I've only another 10 pages of notes, so... the day, it's also called the day of the awakening blast. We won't turn to this, but in Job chapter 24, verse 14 and 38, verse 7... we hear that there was what is translated as singing at creation. But that word that's translated as singing is a strident blast. Interesting, isn't it? And we've already read the scriptures on the rapture. We won't turn to them again in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. But another interesting thing about the day of the awakening blast. Because when did they know when Tishri 1 had arrived? Because someone was appointed to check for the new moon. And this was always done in Jerusalem or in Israel. But a lot of the exiles were taken in Babylon. So they never actually knew in Babylon when it was a new moon in Jerusalem. So they spread the day of the feast. Instead of being one day, it became 2 days. And it became known as a feast when nobody knows the day or the hour. And they used to light bonfires between Israel right across to Iraq into Babylon to let them know when the new moon had arrived and they could celebrate Yom Teruah in Babylon. The day when nobody knows. The time when nobody knows the day or the hour. Interesting, isn't it? We're getting there. The wedding of Messiah. Well, we won't read the scriptures, but in Joel chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, we have an example of it, of Rebekah in Genesis 24, verse 53 to 58. But it's a Jewish wedding that's important. And I remember we discussed this. Esme did a study, didn't you, in the Bible study one time. But on the Jewish wedding, it's interesting because the potential groom visits the bride's house. He has a contract with him. He has a bottle of wine. And he has some money. Because he had to pay for her. Well, what do you get for your money? I mean, my wife is priceless, I have to tell you, but... If this system had been in operation today as a Yorkshireman, I'm not sure I'd ever got married. But he had to take this money. And then, if the potential wife agreed to all of this, that was important, then the contract was signed, the wine was drunk, the money was paid, and that was it. It's interestingly, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us what the bride price is for the church. It's the precious blood of Christ. Okay, pattern, isn't it? And then at the time, gifts are given to the bride, and the wine is called the cup of the covenant. And then from that time on, the bride undergoes a mikveh, if that's the right pronunciation, which is a water immersion, which is a separation to new life. And the groom goes back to the father's house to prepare a chamber. And we won't turn to it, because most people know John chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go away, I'll come back and take you to be where I am. And that's so the picture of the Jewish wedding. So the groom goes back to the father's house. Now, when the father is satisfied that the potential groom, or the groom is actually considered as married by this time, even though they're not, if he's satisfied, the guy has done enough work and prepared the place, then it's ready for the bride to come back. So the groom then goes to fetch her. It says in Mark 13, verse 32, only the Father knows the time. The Father will send the Son. The reverberation will be blown, and the dead in Christ will arise. What a scripture. But the groom returns to for the bride, and there's accompanied by a shout or the shofar blast. Isn't it interesting? The groom then abducts the bride, and there's a consummation of supper with many guests. We haven't time, but if you look in Matthew 22, we have the picture of the invited guests. Some didn't bother to come. Jesus says, go out and get the others then. Isn't it sad? You know, the Jews rejected their Messiah. The gospel came to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are making a mess of it. The gospel's coming back to the Jews. What a glorious God. He'll do anything to get people who he loves have fellowship with him and get them in heaven. Praise his name. And lastly, we have the Messiah's coronation. Psalm 47. It's a lovely psalm. I'm just going to read this. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations, he sits on his holy throne. The princes, the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. The coronation of the Messiah. There are many scriptures, that, of course, to back that up, but we'll just leave it there. Just one or two final comments. Some people, when you talk to them about the last trumpet, they say, well, it's the trumpets of Revelation. Well, in Revelation, we have three sets of judgments. We have the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. Some people believe that they're all mixed up, they're all coterminous, they all end at the same time. But the trumpets is signalling something very important, and it's signalling the judgment of God. But many commentators say, well, the trumpets of Revelation can have nothing to do with the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet is sounded before the wrath of God takes place. In Revelation, it's the wrath of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's the blast of God. In Revelation, it's the angel's blast. In 1 Corinthians, it's a singular blast. And in Revelation 11, it's the last of a series of seven. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's heard before the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's heard after the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, it issues in blessing. In Revelation, it issues in judgment. 15, it sounds in a moment. In Revelation, it begins to sound, and it's elongated over a long time period. In Corinthians, it's for the church alone. In Revelation, it's for the tribulation of believers and unbelievers. There's no earthquake in Corinthians 15. In Revelation 11, there's earthquakes. In 15, there's immediate rewards. In Revelation 11, the rewards are on earth later. Totally different. But two last comments. Preachers always say that, don't they? Steps are in place for the Messiah's return. The Lord's going to blow that shofar, if it is a shofar again, and it'll be the 100th blast, it'll be the last blast. And the last blast speaks of Yom Teruah, but it's also the feast when no one knows the day or the hour, and it's the hidden day. I can't believe that when that trumpet sounds, though that may be the beginning of the tribulation, I can't believe that that is a day of the rapture. There was a story about an American guy, David Hocking tells this. And this guy was always predicting the day the Lord would return. And he wrote a book about it and said it was coming in, I don't know, sometime in 1988. And he made $6 million. Because he was wrong. And he wrote another book saying, sorry, I made a mistake, I'm a year out, it's coming next year. He made another $1 million. And then when he didn't come then, David says, well, he retired and went to live in the mountains with all his fortune, and nobody's heard of him since. So we can't predict, and we shouldn't do. We don't know the day, but to my mind, it's not just not knowing the day. I can't accept, what was that date, 28th of September, is it this year? Is that trumpet blast going to be on that particular... It says in the scripture, we don't know. Only the Father knows. I believe that that trumpet blast could go any time. It could be today. Even though it will be fairly near, I think, the day when nobody knows the day or the hour. Remember, a day with the Lord's 1,000 years. I don't think it's 1,000 years apart. But when the trumpet blast sounds for the beginning of Jacob's trouble, somewhere around that time will be the blast for us to go into heaven, and that will be the rapture. But one final scripture in Isaiah 58, verse 1. And this chapter is headed Fasting That Pleases God. And verse 1 simply says, and this is to Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. I believe this is what God is saying to us. He said it to Isaiah, but I believe he's saying it to us. Lift up your voice like a strident reverberation and tell everybody what's happening. This is the DVD, The Forsaken Promise. Some of us have seen it, some of you won't have seen it. And we have somebody in the family, a bit younger than me. He got interested in the gospel. And I felt led to give him that particular DVD. And I thought, I'd never given this to a non-Christian before. And he looked at it, he said, that is the best DVD I've ever seen. I know everybody won't say that. But it opened my eyes. How many people, and this is deals with how Britain lost the empire and how we treated Israel, actually. Britain has a lot to be ashamed about in our way we treated the Israelis. And still today, to some extent. And this explains the background to it. And this fits in a piece of history, but it points to the danger of ignoring the Word of God. And the blessing that comes from following the Word of God. If you haven't seen it, you can order stuff after. Bev will take a list. If you want a copy of The Forsaken Promise, we will take your name and address. It's £15 for the genuine thing. You can get an abridged version for £6, not perhaps as good, although it does get the message across. So if you go to Bev after and say, I want the Forsaken Promise, £15 or £6, he'll take your name and address and we'll get it and we'll send it to you. The other one is Jacob's DVD, the Daniel Project. I bought 16 of these. I've sent them to all the family because it's telling us what's coming. It's very, very well done. Jacob does it extremely well. Jacob only does a bit of it, actually. It's done by other people. It's extremely well done. And I believe it's falling into line with what Isaiah says in 58 chapter 1. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell them. If we believe it, it's risky. If you're not sure you believe it, if you're not sure how strong your faith is, it's a test, isn't it? But if you believe it, do it. Or whatever else. These are just two things. And I know that Paul's got some excellent stuff he's going to tell us about later when he speaks. Some really good stuff on that table. All dealing with the same thing. Get it, look at it, but don't keep it to yourself. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell it how it is. Jesus is coming back. We need to give our life to him. We need to walk the way of the cross. We need to give him the glory. And I just opened this email today. It came from Jacob. It wasn't written by him, actually. And it's talking about the church. And it says, the reason a lot of people inside the church today will be left behind at the rapture is the same reason why many were left behind at his first coming. They only want Christ on their terms, not his. So many of the spiritual movements redefine what the gospel is, such as purpose-driven, etc., etc. The Jesus they promote is not the Jesus of Scripture. What happens when people are no longer challenged to live a crucified life? No one can attain to the benefits of the Messiah's second coming if they have not first and foremost submitted to the work of the cross at his first coming. There is no benefit of the conquering king for those who try to skip past the suffering servant. And so, Jesus, instead of turning one way and going to the fortress Antonio to overthrow the Romans and establish his earthly kingdom, what does he do instead? He turns the opposite way and goes to clean out the temple. We should pray for the church at large. We should pray for the message. But most of all, we can't do that unless we live it, unless Jesus is alive in us. Amen.
And fashion every sea and shore. Lord, we just thank you for those words that we can sing to you. Lord, we your overwhelming glory, and Lord, your grace to each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for the word that Jeff has preached this afternoon, Lord, and opened our minds, Lord, to those feasts that we need to be well aware of. Lord, we ask that you will bless us now. Lord, as we break and partake of food and drink, Lord, we ask that you will bless it to our bodies, we pray. And Lord, bless our fellowship time before we come back to hear more of your word later. In your name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.